My name's Garth. I'm up here from Victoria, and I work with an organisation called STER Incorporated, S-T-E-R, as in the little sign there. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. And my wife's gone to a different election elective because she's sick of hearing me. So you understand that, don't you?
Yeah.
Just want to try a couple of things in that. Just grab something that you may, because we don't have our Bibles in here, physical Bibles. If you've got a physical Bible in here, then grab it. And, or get something that you can lift up above your, that you can lift up that represents your Bible. Okay, then? And just, I want you to put it up. Your lanyard, your cap, doesn't matter what it is, I want you to put it up here like this. Okay? No, right up. Come on, right up. Because this is about the gospel. Okay, now. I want you to just take two fingers. No, not now. Yep. I want you to just take two fingers using nothing else and lift up that same representative. No. Is that just your two fingers? So what else are you using besides your two with your two fingers? I said lift it up. No, just your two fingers. Not your arm, not your wrist. Not your shoulder, just your two fingers. Come on, above your head. Come on, you've got to proclaim the gospel, just two fingers. Can it be done? No, it can't. It can't be done. So those two fingers, say, represent a husband and wife who are going out onto the mission field to proclaim the gospel, it's fairly difficult, isn't it? Now take those same things and lift them up again above your head. Now, what are you using? How many things are you using to do it? So many. Well, but you are. You're using so many things to effectively hold that up there above your head. There's not just the two fingers, but what it's attached to. And if we went through, what we're talking about here is being able to proclaim the gospel. And I ask people to be able to lift up their, above their heads what we would represent the Bible just with two fingers. Now, obviously, it can't be done. And that represents just a husband and wife possibly going out onto a mission field. But to proclaim the gospel, really, that husband and wife need a team behind them. Now, it doesn't just mean for the money to provide for them. But I can tell you story after story after story of not just the financial side, but the prayer side and what was desperately needed at certain times. And the prayer of their team, a good network of prayers and givers, transformed their work. And when you look at that in representative terms, because the Bible, the New Testament especially, God talks about us as being a body for very good reasons. He knows that in our body we should understand that it takes every part of our body to do the things that we need to do. Every little ligament is not there by accident. Some of the tiniest bones in our body, in our ear, it needs to be there. All those bones in our feet that allow us to walk, we don't even know they're there until they hurt. And when we lift that hand up with that representation of the gospel above our head, the amount of things that are actually used to make that happen is actually huge. And if there was someone intelligent talking about this, they'd be able to tell you. But it also took up here too, didn't it? It took a brain, a head, that directed all of those others to actually do what we wanted to do. I want to tell you a story. And look, this story could be one of so many that I have. You see, because we're an organization that helps all mission groups. This year, I think we have sent money to about 350 different mission organizations around the world. Just last month, we just clicked over $90 million we've given away. And the stories I get back of what's happening around the world is unbelievable. So it could be one of a myriad, because I will not stand here today and push any particular mission. That's not what we do, because every one of them does a vital work for the gospel. But I want to tell you this story, and obviously I'll change names and you'll understand why. So Bob, and I don't have to tell you that's not his real name because he's an Afghani mullah. I've never come across an Afghani mullah called Bob. He lived in a village in Afghanistan, and we're talking only a very short time ago. He lived in an Afghani village in Afghanistan. He was the son of a sheikh, and he was very powerful. His father passed away. His mother got sick. So he took his mother into Pakistan to a doctor, because, as you know, many of the facilities have been wiped out in Afghanistan. Whilst he was in Pakistan, he met another man of the same name, because it's a common name over there. And this man quite quickly started speaking to him, culturally correct, about Jesus. It was only a few days that they were in Pakistan, but by the time they left, Bob the Afghani had received Jesus as his savior. Remember, a mullah, his father had been a sheikh, very powerful, and lived a very comfortable life in their village. Went back. By this stage, he had a Bible. Went back to his village, and someone saw the Bible. That was the person above him was notified, and on the same speakers that he called for people to prayer each day, five times a day, his name was called to be arrested. He escaped the country. Where'd he go? Went to Iran. That was clever, wasn't it? He was arrested in Iran and brought back. He was disowned by his wife and children immediately, because from their perspective, he had destroyed their lives. They went from being a very respected, well-off in their situation, family, wife of a mullah, children of a mullah, and everything was very comfortable for them. They weren't Christians, he was, but their lives were destroyed also. And they still don't speak to him to this day. His brother-in-law helped him escape Afghanistan out of the clutches of the arrest, and he finally got to Australia. Okay, that was that part. In between that escaping, he led 25 families to the Lord before leaving the village. People are incredibly hungry in Afghanistan at the moment for the truth and for the gospel and for the love of Jesus. It is absolutely incredible. He led 25 to the Lord. One of that 25, I'm sorry, I mixed up the two numbers, 22 to the Lord. I want to be as correct as I can. 22. One of that 22, for some reason, and he doesn't know why, went to the authorities and said, "This is what's happened." Whether he was scared of being caught and thought that they would just let him go and he'd come back into the fold. That's not the way the Taliban work. So he went to the authorities, gave them the names of the 22 families. All the men were taken, the 22, not 21, and they were beheaded in the square. The families, the rest of the families, so the wives and children then had no possessions because everything is owned by the man. So the wives and the children escaped and they now live in the mountains. I've got photos on my phone of those families living in the mountains. They're not pretty, green-coloured with daisies like we see in typical, you know, mountain landscape shots. They are harsh, rocky, horrible, hot and cold. It snows and the sun beats down. And this is where they live. That number was 22 in January when I sat down and spoke to that person in Brisbane. The number is now 128 families. Now, 128 families is wife and children. All the men are dead, all of them. And those women have no access to what their husband owned. The children are now getting no education, there's no health care, there is nothing. At the moment, a friend of mine, quite a good friend of mine, he and his wife, he speaks Arabic, as you do, and he has written lessons for homeschooling of Afghani writing and mathematics. So he's teaching to read and write and maths in these books. And the kids are absorbing it like you wouldn't believe. The photos are amazing. 128 families. He's sending Bibles up to them. It costs $110 Australian per Bible. Do you spend $110 on a Bible?
If I have to.
If you have to, okay. Would you spend $110 on a Bible? Yeah, you would? Okay. Well, that's what it costs. $10 to print it and $100 to smuggle it. And I said, it's a pretty fair price to pay, mate. And he said, for every Bible I send, another family is saved. Isn't that interesting? For every Bible that he has sent into Afghanistan from Pakistan, another family arrives. There was a man, and he was organizing all of the printing and the smuggling. He was a doctor, incredibly well respected. About 6 weeks ago, he was skinned alive because somehow the authorities found out that he was getting these Bibles from Pakistan up to these families. The person that takes them is an old lady who owns a donkey. And she doesn't go up any of the roads. She goes over donkey tracks that she knows. And she takes those Bibles and she takes them to the families. And every one that she takes, God honors with a life. So whose responsibility are those Afghani families? You don't have to answer this. But I want you to think about it. And I want you to think about it in the terms of the old, of the New Testament. When Paul did his collections from the churches, now, when I say that, I'm not talking about when he went and put the hat around, but when Paul collected the money from the churches that was given, what was he using that for? Sorry? Well, yes, but commonly it was actually to feed the poor and the persecuted. A large percentage of that money was for the poor and the persecuted. And that's the example that we have in the New Testament. The poor, the persecuted, and church planting. That's exactly what it was used for. And I think that's something that we want to think about for today. What are we using our giving for? Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, I know that there's a lot of pastors who like the term tithing. They love to talk to people about tithing, and I think it's about this whole thing of, well, if you think it is tithing, then you've got to give me at least 10%. But the problem with tithing and linking it to Scripture is the fact that tithing in the Old Testament actually wasn't money. So the first tithes were the Levite tithes. Were the Levite tithes, and they were the call from God to supply grain and meat to the Levites for the work that they did in the temple. The second tithes were for the celebrations of God. So the people brought the meat, the breads, and all the various things for the celebration. They were to bring 10% of their increase. And that was for the celebrations, to worship God, to glorify God, to thank Him for the land. And the third tithes were 10% once again, but to be given every third year for the widows, orphans, and the travellers through the land. For those of the Israelite nation who had to go from one place to another, they knew along the way they would be kept or assisted by those of the same faith. Nowhere in the Old Testament was there any call to give to good causes, if I can put it that way. Not that I think we shouldn't give to good causes. I'm just trying to separate what the Scriptures call us to do. So then when we find things later on for things like the temple tax and all of these sort of things, they came out of rulings from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But when God talks about tithing in the Old Testament, it was actually from the land and the produce that He had given them. So we need to be a little careful when we talk about tithes. If you're a farmer, you need to be a bit careful because you're going to have to give every 10% of everything you have every year. And there's three different ones, remember. And then you've got to find a Levite to give to, you know, and they're quite difficult to find these days. But we then come to the New Testament. Now, everything I've said there, you can look up very easily in the Scriptures. It is there, plain as day. But then when we come to the New Testament, it was a new order, and Christ tells us. There was no temple. There is no temple as such, the physical temple that people needed to bring the tithes to the temple. There are no Levites. That generation is gone. So what do we see now from the various teachings of every book? Because just about every book talks, except Revelation, but every book talks about, in some way, generosity of spirit. And I'll put it that way because it talks about it in different ways. And that's what God calls us to. Now, in the Old Testament, He called this people, that this part hasn't changed. Because if we go back to the Old Testament, do justly, Love mercy, walk humbly with God. And that involves a generosity of spirit. Because, Brett, Bert, if you were sitting on the side of the road and you were injured or you were hungry or you were thirsty, to do justly, love mercy and walk humbly with God, does that include stopping and helping you? Yes. And, Jack, if I knew you were struggling to provide for your table, to do justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with God, does that include helping you? It obviously does. This generosity of spirit that we talk about in the New Testament is only a carryover from the Old, but it's talked about in different ways. And it's also seen in different ways through a different lens. It's seen in a different lens because in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't come. There wasn't the new order. There wasn't the planting of churches as such. But suddenly you've got this new movement that's happening. And you've got a very hostile world. We touched on that before, didn't we? In Revelation, with some of the churches at the time, they were living in a very, very hostile world. I've had people talk to me just lately about the fact that, oh, this world's getting so much worse. And those of us who have got kids and grandkids, we struggle with what the world might be like for them. And some of us won't be around much longer. But when you look at, and people sort of say, oh, but the homosexuality, well, we had that in the Old Testament. I think it was something like 12 of the 13 governors, the Roman governors that were over Jerusalem, were either homosexual or bisexual. Did Jesus talk about that? No, he didn't, did he? He didn't draw our attention to those things. We look at today with abortion and we hate it. But abortion was rife in amongst the Roman and Greek Empire. There are many, many documents from the soldiers and the soldiers' wives talking about the aborting of their children. It was a common practice. So the things we have to do, what did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. So history just repeats itself. So we're not talking about different times. And we're not even talking about different circumstances. We are Christians living in a world where God wants us to love, and the best way we can love them is to introduce them to Him. That's the best way we can love people, is to introduce them to Jesus. And so Paul talked to the various people of the churches, and he implored them to be generous of spirit. They were being taught by their pastors. And those pastors were encouraging them to take offerings and send to those who were already planting new churches because it was going rife, to those who were in persecuted areas, like we heard this morning. So what's changed today? Not very much, is it? So God calls us to be generous of spirit. But he also, if we take the pattern of the New Testament, he calls us to Christian work first. We had one of our partners, our steer partners, the other day. She said, she rang me and she said, and there was a connection. She said, God, can I give to the Fred Hollows Foundation through steer? And I said, no, not because it's not a good work, but it's not a Christian work. So why don't you consider giving through steer to the Christian Bayan Mission? Just one that I came. And I said, there's a couple of others you could consider also. I just wanted to give an example of people who are doing a similar work, but also giving people the gospel. And the gospel must be the foundation for all of what we do. It must be the foundation of what we do. Must be. I think it's quite interesting when Paul, because we all like to think about Corinthians, we like reading the bits there about the gifts. But Paul also had a lot of harsh things to say to the Corinthians, didn't he? Things like, I see you at communion, And those among you who have much, take much along. And by the time communion time comes, you're already drunk with what you've got, what you've had. And you leave other people to starve. So he was quite harsh. The words he used were quite harsh. He was harsh on them with sexual immorality. Very harsh. And there were a few other areas where he's very harsh. But then he goes on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, a whole chapter of absolutely praising them. And he was going to send representatives to them to receive the gifts that they were putting together for him, monetary gifts, to take for those who were less fortunate, for those who were suffering from persecution, for those who were starving because of the persecution. And we find this in so many areas, don't we, in that they hadn't lost their faith in those areas. Yes, they were doing the wrong thing, but so do we. So do we. But God calls us back from the sexual immorality. He calls us back from doing the wrong thing in the church. He calls us back. He doesn't ban us from those things. And then, but he also encourages us in the things that we do well. And so when it comes to these things, God wants to make us like Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Jesus left, can I call it a comfortable lifestyle? Well, yes, I think we can. He lived in heaven with God. He created the world and the universe and everything in it. He commanded all the angels, and he came to earth as part of his creation with all the limitations of his creation. And he allowed himself to be taken, mocked, beaten, hung on a cross, and his earthly body die, ridiculed, even amongst some of his own, allowed himself to be looked upon by his earthly mother in a state you can't imagine. Why did he do that? I'll let you answer that. Why did he do it? Yes, but
he loves us.
He wanted to count us as his own. That's correct, isn't it? He wanted to count us as his own. So he gave us the only opportunity that he could to do that, because there was no other way for us to go to heaven. Generous spirit. He then says, for you to take myself and my sacrifice upon you, what do you need to do? Do you need to go to the cross also? Do you need yourself to be beaten? Do you need to go through all of these things and walk 1,000 miles beating yourself with sticks? What does he ask of us? To repent, to say we're sorry, and to live for him. Doesn't sound very fair, does it? Generous spirit. That's the foundation of a generous spirit. And when we sin as Christians, does he then cast us out of the home? The new home that we have with him, does he then cast us out because we sinned? He asks us to come to him, to repent, and he wraps his arm around us. Grace, love, forgiveness, sacrifice, generous spirit. See, it's the same walk that he had and has today that he calls us to. And so when we look at the Christian church worldwide, is it our desire for others to come and walk with him? It must be, because we must know what we've come from and what we're going to. So do we want our neighbour to be in that situation? Do we want the people in the wider Queensland area to be in that situation? Do we want people from Australia wide to walk with Jesus? Do we want people to in Afghanistan, in Myanmar, in Iraq, Iran, in the various African countries, in Indonesia? Do we want people to do that? You see, that's the generous spirit that God wants of us. As his heart cries for the nations, he wants our heart to cry for the nations. As he has given so generously, he actually wants us to give generously. It's this pattern of being like Christ. It's not a case of tithing, going from what we've been called to give. It's going to that passing through to being like Christ, to being or having a generous spirit. And that's what he calls us to do. And we do that in all sorts of different ways. Some people actually leave their home through a calling and go and be the person that tells them, the husband and wife. But what about all of these? They're the ones that are here that have been called, still called, but have a different role in that calling. A man from Irinjaya just a couple of years ago went across with a particular mission organisation. I'm telling you why I'm not, I told you why I don't, I'm not telling you who they are and so forth. And he went to, so you've got Indonesia here and the large island up here. What's it called? Starts with an S. Sumatra. No.
Indonesia.
Up here. Anyway, yes. So he went there, and this is about, through COVID I lost track of time. Did you do that? I don't know how long anything's been. Anyway, but it's only a very short time. And he went across there, and he went specifically, he was called to be an evangelist to this Muslim nation. Well, so far, he's brought 700 to the Lord. They don't have a church, obviously, because they're not allowed to. But they bought a building. What was the least obvious place to get a building? Of course, right next to the mosque. Yeah, because that's where you buy a building, isn't it? And not quite all that 700 so far have been baptized in that building. Because they only go in three or four at a time. And to teach these people, they meet in houses, but only three or four at a time. Because any more really brings suspicion. And he doesn't want to put any of his converts in danger. He's working really hard. Now, these people are not going to church because it's easy. They're going because they really love Jesus and they know what they've been saved from, and they know that they could easily be caught and killed. Not in the more obvious way like the Afghan people, but in less obvious ways. But it is dangerous. And so only a few go in at a time and be baptized. That generosity of spirit, that husband and wife who go. And this is God's pattern. This is God's pattern. For us to be able to have that generosity of spirit, to know what he's calling us to do. But all of us that have the same generosity of spirit, the same. Some will be called to go. Some will be called to do this. Some will be called to do that. Some will be called to pray. Some will be called to give. But it's the same Spirit that is to be within us. And we need to look at how we do that. Just to touch on STEER. STEER is an organisation that started at the early 60s. There was something similar happening in America at the time. Now, you've got to remember that with the gospel, it's never been, I mentioned this before, it's never been tax deductible. Today, the gospel is not tax deductible. Missions with DGR or PBI, deductible gift recipient, DGR, or PBI, ask me later, my brain will be there. And PBI, they're tax deductibilities, but they're only there for social work. And so the government is getting very, very picky on this now, so there can be no gospel allowed in those areas. Now, that's okay. That doesn't mean they're bad organisations. I'm just saying when it comes to the gospel, there is no tax deductibility. So some very clever men, early 60s, heard about what was happening in America and they went over there and had a look, but they realised that it can't work in Australia because our tax laws are so very different. So some clever men, accountants, one of the senior tax lawyers in Australia at the time, a guy by the name of Nimmo, who lived in Canberra, accountants in Melbourne, and the Deputy Commissioner of Taxation, who was, I don't think, was a Christian, but was very kindly disposed toward Christian things, got together and over about an 18-month period put together five programs that were totally legal within Australia. And those five programs we still run with today. Our policies haven't changed except the language has changed and there's no more these and thous. But everything else really runs exactly the same. And I'll very quickly run through so you understand how people work through STEER to support mission work. And as I said, about 4.2 million will be this year, end of our financial year, 30th of April. And we've given over $90 million to missions in that time from very small beginnings to now. So it started off with farmers. So some farmers are cattle farmers. So when their cattle are born, the farmer donates some baby cattle to STEER and we sign the documents. So they are gifted to STEER and so when they are grown and sold, the money is not the farmer's. The money is STEER's. And so there's no tax on it because we're a registered non-taxable charity. For grain, now we've had cattle, we've had goats, we've had sheep, we've had pigeons, we've had just about every animal you could imagine that's been sold in the name of STEER. For grain farmers, we have legal documents, leases, so we'll lease a section of the farm from the farmer. And they'll put the grain in the ground and all sorts of stuff. And so when that grain grows and it's sold on STEER's card, so NGR card, National Grain Registry. So it's all in STEER's name, so no tax is paid. People who may own a investment property, same thing. It's placed in STEER's name. We don't own it. It's like a sublease, but it's totally legal. And so the money comes through to us. We pay the rates and the water and so forth and the rest of the money is available for mission and so that goes out. People with trusts, family trusts, they make a distribution to STEER. Now, they get no tax benefit from it because all the tax benefit is with the trust. But if you've got a trust, you can't give overseas, you can't give anonymously, and you can't keep some back for emergency. So you make your distribution to STEER and then we're able to do all of those things. The one program that has grown the strongest in the last few years, especially through COVID, is our STEER 31 program. So what's your name, doll? Hannah. Hannah's auntie Nora passed away. I'm really sorry. No, don't worry, she didn't. I just made that up. Okay, I saw people were starting to cry. Anyway, and Hannah's auntie Nora passed away, really loved Hannah, so she left Hannah with $100,000. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Yes. Anyway, so Hannah's thinking, oh, how can I use this for the Lord's work? Now, I might need this money later on for when I meet a nice man and we want to need to buy a house. But for the time being, what can I do with this money to, if I give the capital away, if I start giving away $10,000 a year, then in 10 years' time, I'm actually not going to have anything left. So Hannah hears about Steer. So she places money with Steer as an interest-free loan. And so Steer takes that money, and we have clever people, not me, who invest that money in what we call, well, what is called, commonly known as registered first mortgages. So we will lend money on a building, very secure and specific types of loans, and we're at the moment we're paying out 6%. So instead of giving $10,000 a year, she's giving $6,000 a year. Yes, it's enough, but she can do that forever. And there's no, and she's not losing any capital. And we're finding that there's lots of people who have some money in the bank that they don't need to use at the moment, but they may need for moving into a village. They might need it because of health. They may need it for other things. But in the meantime, you can get that out at 31 days' notice. And so people are placing money in there and supporting mission right around the world. And she can get it out when she meets that nice boy and buys the house. So it's a very, very good way of doing it. No tax is paid. We charge nothing for doing any of the work we do because we have our own money. And the other thing is too, what I didn't say, is that in all of those programs, Steer doesn't choose who that money goes to. We ask Hannah, what are the mission areas that you want this money to go to? And so Hannah's able to fill out a little form suggesting, because remember it's not Hannah's money, suggesting to us that we'll reconsider sending the money to Wycliffe, SIM, Bush Church Aid, trying to think of all the ones that are here because we support all of them. And so she can send them out there. So it's a great way of being able to support mission with what we have and not diminishing that amount over a period of time. And so it makes the longevity of giving. And we have people who have only $1,000 and they've got that $1,000 with us. And we've got other people with a number of millions of dollars with us because that's what they've got. And they just find it easy for us to manage it rather than them. So that's how Steer works, through those five programs. And as I said, $4.5 million will go this year alone out to missions, and $90 million overall. And I get letters all the time. Well, we call them emails these days, don't we? And emails all the time about what that money is being used for around the world, and it's staggering. And as I said, I only gave one, really two stories, but the one specifically on that Afghan, I have stories from all around the world that are just like that. But I just want to say to us and remind us again, whose responsibility are those Christians? And if you go by the New Testament and what Paul says, those people are our responsibility as Christians. They're brothers and sisters. And we need to think that in a broader perspective. We need to think, rather than just putting the money in the, and this isn't anything against putting money in the bag on Sunday. It's about, we need to be more thinking about where our money's going than just saying, oh, I've given my money. We need to think about it. We need to have a generous spirit. That doesn't necessarily mean giving more than what we're giving into the bag, but a generous spirit thinks more about where it's going. Any questions?
My question originally was just the question of, like, most commonly when Christians talk about money,
yep,
it's about giving it away, yep, rather than to try to avoid accruing it.
Yes.
But in essence, that doesn't take advantage of what the capabilities of money has.
Absolutely.
So after my original question was, like, what are we supposed to do? Invest it? What if I didn't have to do that?
Yeah.
I didn't know anything about
you. Yeah. No, well, that's right.
This is my question.
But it's absolutely true. There are a lot of people who, first of all, don't know about investing money and actually making money to give away, but there are some people who do that extremely well on their own. But what Steer gives is the opportunity for people to do that. And you've got to remember, we give the whole 6% away. How do we get the 6%? I can see you asking that. How do we get the 6%? So in 2017, remember the Banking Royal Commission? You wouldn't. Anyway, the Banking Royal Commission and all the stuff was about money laundering. And that was really what the core of the whole thing was, money laundering. And so every financial institution, of which we are one, had to come under an Australian Financial Services license. Okay, so we're not big enough to have one. I'd like to think that maybe in a few years' time we can. Anyway, but Baptist Financial Services, who we're not a part of, we're completely independent, and we needed to really make sure they understood that we need to maintain our independence. But the guys at head office there, their CEO, he is a brilliant man, David Slim, and he came up with the ability for us to come under the umbrella of the AFSL and work completely independently. And it's great. So, but what it means was we've got to keep a small amount of money with BFS, which because of risk, and it's about $7.3 million at this stage. And we're only getting 3.25% on that. So that's 3.25%. Term deposits, we have them by policy, conservative nature of Steer. So that's about 0.5% at the moment. And it'll be a little bit better, you know, when they start to turn over. And then on our registered first mortgages, we're averaging now about 7.85% on that coming up. All our new ones are all about 9%. Now you say, why would anyone borrow at 9% when they can go to the bank and get it at 5? Can you tell us, Bert? No. Okay. So Hannah has decided to do an investment. So she's going to build this building on the land that her Auntie Nora gave her. So she's going to do a block of units. But the building process will only take 18 months' time. The bank's not interested in a loan for 18 months. They want you to build a house and have a 30 years because that's where the real money is. So you come to private institutions like us and you borrow that money for 9%. You usually borrow it for around about 12 to 18 months. The 9% over that 12 to 18 months is nowhere near as much money as the bank's going to get over 30 years. So that's why people do mortgages like that, and our name is on your title. So if she really messes it up, we not only get to sell her up, but we get an extra 5%, and that's 14% she owes us. We've never lost a dollar. And this is really important to understand. Steer has not lost $1 of capital or interest in 60 years. Not one. There's not too many institutions who can say that. Have we made 5% extra at times? Yes, we have. But because our name is on the title, then we get that extra 5% when things go wrong. Usually, things go wrong because of stupidity. Not because of a downturn in the market. It's really important to understand. We had one just a little while ago, about 3 years ago. Two men went into partnership to build a set of units. The units were finished, right? Finished, ready to sell, and they had a fight. And they wouldn't talk to each other. So one wouldn't sign a document. They both lost everything. We did very well. Stupidity. So that's been the pattern over the years, that things, it's never been through the GFC, we never lost a dollar, and we actually didn't have any issues with any of the buildings because we're very specific in what we invest in. And we had no buildings that went bad over the GFC, but we had a few silly decisions made by people. So anyway, so any other questions?
Are there any other organisations that do something similar? Surely you can't be the only people that have this idea.
Yeah, no. As far as I know, we are the only organisation that does all of the things that we do. There is another organisation that does a couple of things with farmers, but they don't have an AFSL to do the investment side. So all they do is the two farming things. But I don't know of any other organisation. Some people said to me, well, you know, if you're paying 6%, why isn't BFS or the Lutheran whatever it is or when they're paying the same? And I said, well, the difference is that their first priority is their churches. So they're doing a lot of lending to their churches at low interest rates, sometimes zero interest rates. They're also paying for programs to be happening. Steer doesn't do any of that. So we can give you the whole lot. So the from as I said before, the 3.25, the 0.5, the 9, all come, well, no, 7.85, all come together and that's where you get 6%. So it's not dodgy. We don't make it up. It's where it all comes from because we want a zero balance at the end of the year. We don't want to make any money. And we can charge, we can do it by not charging any fees because over the years we've actually been given our own money, which we invest, and that pays for all of the administration. I'm the only full-time person, and then we've got four people in the office each day who know what they're doing.
We're going to build a new church.
Mm-hmm.
We need money to build a church before we can sell the old church. So I can come to you and get the money for the 9 cents or something.
No.
Like that, for 2 years?
Nope. No, we don't lend to churches or Christian organisations. Because who would be the worst person in the world if you couldn't pay your bill and we had to shut you down?
Yeah.
Not us. No, we have a policy right from the beginning that we don't lend. Now, if you went to Baptist Financial Services, very likely to lend you the money. Yeah. So we allow that, and that's why they're paying 3.25% and we're paying 6. You see? So we have never, we had some very clever men in the beginning because, you know, if we had to go into a church and say, guys, you are not fulfilling your part of the bargain, and they come and say, oh, yeah, but look, this is all about the gospel, because that's what you say, well, what do? We go back to this young lady here and say, can't give you your money this year, darling, because that church over there won't pay us. You wouldn't be happy with the church, would you? No, you'd blame us, I know. Yeah. But that's why we don't lend. But there are other Christian organisations who do lend in that area, and that's why they pay 3.25.
Garth, you talked about chickens and cattle and,
yep,
and grain. What about timber? Fruits? Have you done anything?
No, we haven't. We've done a lot of different things. So they would have to. It would have to be a section of land, possibly with the timber on it. I'd have to think about that. Because you've got to look at how it happens. See, with the animals or the grain, you actually have it when they're little and then doing so. A contract would work similar to the grain, I think. A contract on a certain amount of land with the trees growing and then milled, and then the profits coming from that, there is possibility. I would have to look at the legal side of that. Just a bit different. And don't leave out pigeons. We did pigeons. Yes.
Lots of money.
Yeah. Anyway, any other questions? I hope that was helpful. And it is a funny subject to talk on money. So, but I do hope it was helpful.
Some money makes money.
Yeah, well, that's right. Some people know. It was interesting. I had a person looking at investing with us a little while ago, and he said, so I assume that all your board members are wealthy gentlemen. I said, actually, no, they're not. No, they're not wealthy. They've given a lot of their money away because that's why they're interested in Steer. So I said, no, they're not wealthy.
How's the mullet? You said he's in Australia.
Yeah. I'd be really careful. He's actually not very well.
Did he come out as a refugee?
Yeah, he was the only survivor on the boat. Yeah. The papers or the media at the time said about 321 died on that boat, He said that was just not true. He said there were thousands on the boat. He said the stench on the boat you wouldn't believe. And then the boat hit a reef. It went down. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. So he's not well. He's not well.
Who's supporting the women and kids in that?
At the moment, only very few people. There's one couple, and he's able to get the money over there. We're looking at the moment of contacting a person I know in another mission to look at finding a different way of getting the money over. And because it's a very tricky situation at the moment. There's a gentleman and his wife who live in Toowoomba, and they're the ones who are getting money over. And a lot of the money at the moment, he's getting the odd $5,000 or $6,000 from different people, but most of the money is theirs. It's going over. We've put about $30,000 into it, something like that, and to supply them with food, firewood, try and keep them warm and to cook. But also we bought a sheep for each family for them to milk and to make yogurt, because there's so much goodness in the yogurt. But they really need to give them enough of that. They really need 3 sheep per family. And so we haven't got to be able to do that yet because the other needs have been greater. And this guy's trying to get the Bibles in because he just sees this whole thing of every time the Bible goes in, another family comes. It's just staggering. And it doesn't matter how many got printed, that's how many families come. So that's what he's doing. But anyway, I only told that story as a way of looking at whose responsibility are all of these people around the world who are living in some horrific situations. And they are our responsibility because they're our brothers and sisters. Mm. And we're connected not by our mum and dad's blood, but by the blood of Jesus. Mm. Father, I want to thank you for this afternoon and being able to just chat over this area. The areas that all of us have heard many times before. There was nothing really new in the things that I said. But Father, I just pray that you would help us to put some of these things to the forefront of our mind, to remember that you have children just like us in various parts of the world who are going through some horrific situations at the moment. I pray that you would help us to have a soft heart for these people because they are our brothers and sisters, and we are connected by the blood of Jesus. And they have been brought to you in the same way that we were brought to you. We have different circumstances here, so therefore our responsibilities are greater. Help us to be led by your Spirit, to not only have a generous spirit, but also to know what to do with what we have, because it's your leading, not someone else's. Your leading will give the greatest benefit to whatever you call us to give. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the call, and thank you for bringing us into your family to be children of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody.